Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would attend to us as we listen to your word, to your nudging, and to your guidance. In the name of Jesus, amen. A little girl was watching her father prepare a sermon. "How do you know what to say?" she asked. "God tells me," he answered. "Then why do you keep crossing it out?" she wondered. As most of you, if not all, know, I grew up on the prairies, just a little ways from here. I didn't see an ocean till I was almost 20 years old. And then, after 2 years of Bible school, I went on a journey to Europe with a friend and started to see the world that I knew was out there somewhere but had never really experienced before. So part of our trip was just about now. We were coming out of France and going to Britain to visit friends. And we decided, because it was cheaper, to take the all-night ferry from Calais to Dover. And you know how you feel after a whole day of walking, of perhaps not eating perfectly during the right times, and just feeling like you were tired and a little need of rest. And it was winter. And if you know the North Sea and the Channel, the English Channel, you know that it's quite stormy. It's often quite cold. And so it was. It was cold, the rain was coming down, it was sleeting, and we got on this ferry, and the water was quite rough. And after a little while, I felt my stomach getting quite queasy. So I asked the attendant what I should do about that. And he said the best remedy was to go outside, stand on the deck in the driving rain and sleet, and keep my eyes peeled for a lighthouse in the distance which would signal the Dover coast. It worked wonderfully. My stomach settled down, I was drenched and cold, but I'd completely forgotten about my queasiness, and I saw this light like a welcome beacon saying, "Come on here, you will be safe here." I learned something that night. A little light, firmly fixed, can go a long way. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16 comes after Jesus' long soliloquy about what it means to be a person in this kingdom of heaven that he had come to bring. What it means to live the Jesus life now that the kingdom of God has come. And after the so-called Beatitudes, Jesus makes two startling statements. He says, first, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you should be. He doesn't say, I am, and therefore you should try to be that. He just says, you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Last week, we touched on the notion that you are the salt of the earth. And we learned that salt has a preserving quality in which it can preserve food. It has a flavoring quality in which it can enhance taste. And it has a therapeutic quality, which enables us to help fight germs. And I sought to apply some of these ideas about saltiness to our time, talking about our opportunities now to be really insistent on telling the truth, on being insistent in being generous, and thirdly, being reconcilers in a world characterized by division. And today I want to briefly touch on what it might mean for us to be the light of the world in our time. The text gives us a few hints. The first is that the light is meant to blaze forth. As Kevin showed us, the light lit, or the candle lit, wasn't meant to be hidden. It's meant to show itself. And Jesus then makes this little statement, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city, the glory of the city, is its presence. You don't try to cover up a city and pretend it isn't a city. A city says, here it is. I'm all here. And I want to be public. It's meant to show forth what it is. So a light is meant to be noticed. Secondly, the light is meant to illuminate. And Jesus again gives us a little descriptor. He says, it gives light to everyone in the house. It helps to illuminate that which is around it. So, rather than struggle through a house completely dark looking for stuff, a light is meant to show you where it is, to enable you to go through the house without stumbling and falling and picking up wrong things. And then thirdly, light is meant to give direction. Here Jesus throws a slight curve. He says, let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and not praise you for them, but praise your Father in heaven. Light for the disciples would mean that it was to be directive, but not to themselves, to God. But you'll notice from our other readings that this light has a particular source. It isn't our light. We aren't the ones who originate or give origin to this light. Isaiah tells us that the light has come, and it has come in the form of God's Son. It will appear over Israel, and those who look for it will be radiant, and the nations will gather to it. Then in John chapter 8, Jesus says that he is the light, that he is the light of the world, and that those who follow him will not walk in darkness. And now in our text, he says, as followers of Jesus, we reflect this light, the light of Christ, whose name we bear. In other words, we don't have to produce the light. We are called by God to reflect Jesus' light. It is not our light. It is the light of Christ. One of the reasons that we gather together regularly as a church congregation is to better learn how to reflect Jesus' light to the world around us. So together, as a body of Christ, we hear the word, of Christ in Scripture. We learn from one another as to how we might better live that light. We make ourselves accountable to one another so that we may know when we're not living it quite appropriately. We practice reflecting that light with each other so that when we are out in our world, in our various positions and opportunities, that we give a good account of this light. And then we pray for each other so that we can better show this light to other people. As I'm saying here, though, this light, this reflecting the light, doesn't come to us naturally. We need to learn how to do it. Jamie Smith has written a book entitled You Are What You Love. And he says we need to learn what it is that we do love. I'll conclude my meditation this morning with another story. A number of years ago, after one of our Christmas vigil evenings on Christmas Eve, after the service, a young woman came to the front table, ablaze with all the candles. She was in some distress and asked me whether she could take and keep the candles she had brought to the front. Certainly, I said, and gave it to her. Then in a tearful voice, she asked me, what did it mean? What did this candle mean? What is it for? What could it mean? I knew her. I knew some of the darkness that she had had in her life, that she was going through another patch of difficult times. But I didn't know what to say. She persisted that I might have something to say that she needed to hear. And then two ideas came to me. First one was that one solitary candle doesn't give off much light, but you put a number together like on the table, and suddenly this light is brilliant. Then the second thought came to me. I said to her, remember, one candle, even only one candle, is always stronger than the darkness. You are the light of the world. Amen.